Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter number 14. Revelation chapter number 14. I want to begin reading in verse number 6 tonight. You can remain seated, but honor God's word by reading along with us. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 16. We looked mainly at the first five verses of the chapter last week, and tonight my purpose is to try and finish out the chapter and explain everything that is going on here. Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 6. He says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice," what did he say first of all? "Fear God." Number two, "and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." And number three, "and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. There followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I want to preach on this thought tonight. Harvest time is coming. Harvest time is coming. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the book of Revelation. Lord, I thank you for the promise that we have as believers. Lord, thank you for the salvation that is in Christ. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to explain and to teach and to preach your word tonight. Lord, I pray that we would see no man save Christ. Give us urgency. Help us to see we're in the last days. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we find ourselves yet again in Revelation chapter number 14. And if you'll remember, without going too far back into last week's sermon, if you'll remember, this chapter is a chapter of great anticipation. Remember that this is a chapter that declares and summarizes and looks forward to the events that will close out the end of the tribulation. And remember, up to this point, we've seen the world ruined by man and ruined by the beast. But now in chapter 14, things are about to turn around, and God is going to pour out his wrath. God is going to prepare the earth for his second coming. And chapter 14 is a chapter that summarizes all the events that are going to take place from there to the end of the tribulation. How is that? Remember, this chapter, it looks forward to the time whenever the 144,000 will stand before God after the tribulation, verse 1 through 5. This chapter, it anticipates and it looks forward to the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 and 18. And this chapter, most of all, it anticipates the great battle of what? Battle of Armageddon that will take place in chapter number 19 when Christ returns. So this chapter is sort of heaven's view and heaven's announcement of what is about to take place on earth. You know what I've realized? That God really doesn't give us a whole lot of surprises. God announces what is going to happen before it happens. God gives us fair warning. God has always done that, and he always will do that. And it's no different here. God is giving the earth a fair warning of things that are going to take place very shortly. If you'll remember, in this chapter, there are three main parts, if you've taken notes, or if you are right now. In verse 1 through 5, we have the destiny of the 144,000 Jews. We remember looking at that last week. In verse 6 through 13, we have the declaration of the three angels. There are three announcements that three angels will make, verse 6 through 13. And then lastly, in verses 14 through 20, we have the dividing of the great harvest. So we have the destiny of the 144,000. We have the declaration of the three angels in the middle of the chapter. Then we have the dividing of the great harvest that will take place. As I said, last week we looked in verses 1 through 5 at the 144,000. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to that. We see what will happen when they stand before the throne of God. If you'll remember, we saw a great contrast between them and between the followers of the Antichrist in chapter 13. You remember that? In chapter 13, the men that will follow the Antichrist, they will follow the false prophet who will appear as what? A lamb, but will be as a ravening wolf. These 144,000, in contrast to them, they will follow the true Lamb of God that is without blemish and without spot. In chapter 13, the men who follow Antichrist will take the mark of the beast in their forehead or right hand. On the contrary, the 144,000 will have the name of their father written upon their forehead. If you'll remember that the followers of Antichrist, they will take part in great fornication during this time. But it says the 144,000, they will be virgins, not defiled with women. The followers of the Antichrist, they will believe and they will declare lies from the mouth of Satan. But the 144,000, it says there is no guile or no lies inside of their mouth. So the 144,000 contrast the followers of the Antichrist. Just like these men, what we're going to find tonight is that these three announcements that are about to be made that we've just read, these announcements are going to stand in great contrast with the announcements that are being made by the Antichrist during this time. So what's going on here? We've seen in chapter 12 and 13 everything, all the propaganda that the Antichrist is going to put out, that the false prophet's going to put out, all the false advertising, if you will, all the lies and deception. And friend, God is not going to go without correcting and letting his word be known. God will have the final word. And so in chapter 14, we find God's word contrasting and even contradicting the word of the Antichrist. You say, what do you mean? Let's look at these three announcements tonight. Look in verse number 6. Remember, verse 6 through 13, we have three angels giving three announcements. The first announcement is a demand to worship God. If you're taking notes, verse 6 and 7, the first angel makes a demand to worship God. What does he say? I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. So this first angel is a heavenly messenger. He comes from heaven, but he is talking and making announcements to earth, right? This is heaven making a declaration to earth. Mainly what he says is fear God, give glory to God, and worship God. Now I want you to think about tonight, why is this angel making this declaration here? It seems kind of a little bit random, doesn't it? I mean, honestly, it seems like God has had preaching all throughout Revelation. Why is another random angel flying out and giving the preaching of the gospel again from an angel? Can I say this first of all? Let me say that this is another proof of what a good and merciful God that we have in this Word of God. Why is that? I say that because it's a reminder, first of all, that even in God's judgment, his mercy will always be extended unto mankind. We have seen this truth proven time and a time and time again in Revelation. God has warned mankind again and again and again. And I want you to notice this. During a time in which men's hearts will be at their very hardest, God will witness to man on a level that is greater than he has ever witnessed to mankind before. Is that true? He will give great power unto two witnesses who will preach, and the entire world will look on them as they preach. That's a great witness, isn't it? He will not only give power unto them, but he'll give great protection unto the 144,000 that will preach to the entire world the gospel of the kingdom. Not only this, he'll shake the world up with his fierce judgments to wake up the heathen. So if God has done all this, why this angel to preach this gospel here in this chapter? This may seem like maybe a simple explanation. Maybe it's too simple to suit your fancy. But what the Lord gave me as I was reading this, perhaps this is why. We know that the world will look on the two witnesses as they preach. No doubt it says all kindreds, tongues will look on them. But perhaps in a world with billions of people, there will be some, maybe only a few, but there will probably be some that will not be able to watch or to see their ministry, wouldn't you think? I mean, we have internet, we have phones, we have Facebook. No doubt they'll be broadcast, all their preaching on the news. The whole world will look on them, but no doubt there may be some who will not hear their preaching or have that opportunity. The 144,000, they will be commissioned to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the entire earth. But wouldn't you think, perhaps, that there will be some places that will simply be too far for them to go? Maybe some islands too remote, too isolated for them to get to. There will be so many people. Perhaps there may be some, if only some, that may not hear their preaching. This could be a possibility, but I can tell you this, that God will never be without his witness upon earth. And one thing that I do know about this angel is that his voice will be heard by all them that dwell on the earth. Friend, God has used man in Revelation to preach, but I think what God is doing, and forgive me if this may not seem good enough of a saying, but I think God's covering all the bases here. God is not going to be, he's going to be without excuse. There's going to be nobody that has an excuse that they've not heard the preaching of the gospel. And if it takes an angel to come from heaven and to preach it until every last man has heard it, then that's what God's going to do. It says he'll preach the gospel of the God to every kindred and tongue. His voice of this angel will ring to the entire four corners of the earth, and no man will be able to say that I have not heard the preaching of the gospel. I believe that's why he sends this angel. He is giving one last warning unto mankind. We've seen the two witnesses. We've seen the 144,000. We've seen in chapter 10 a strong angel with his foot upon the land and sea. But now this angel is preaching, and it is the last formal warning that God gives to earth before his judgment completely takes place. That is what is significant about this angel here and his announcement. It's not just another random announcement. It is the last warning unto man before God's judgment completely falls. And what does he preach? He preaches something that everybody can understand. No matter how much Bible knowledge you don't or do have, everybody can understand the three demands. Fear God, give glory to God, worship God. That is so simple a child can understand it. Isn't that what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In other words, this angel is going to say, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, give glory to God, and worship God, because his judgment is about to fall. This is the last warning that you've been given. This will be a time on earth. I want you to notice his first demand is fear God. I want to just think about these three demands and their significance. This will be a time on earth when fear will run rampant like it never has before. Men will fear plagues, they will fear torment, they will fear famine, they will fear disease, they will fear the judgments of the tribulation, they'll ask the rocks to fall on them and hide them. They will fear, more than anything though, the Antichrist, the beast. Isn't it funny that they will ask the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb? But yet they don't fear the Lamb as much as they fear the Antichrist, because they'll take his mark. More than anything, they'll fear the beast during this time. The beast will say unto them in chapter 13, take my mark or else. And they will take his mark. Everybody that is not found in the Lamb's book of life will line up mainly out of fear. The devil doesn't care how you worship him. If he has to use fear, that's fine. But he wants to be worshipped, and they will worship him mainly out of fear. But you know what God says? God says, fear me. The Antichrist says, fear me. God will make this announcement and said, hey, you better listen up on who you need to be fearing. You need to fear me. Isn't it amazing, the fear of God? When you fear God, you don't have anything else to fear. When you fear man, you have everything to fear. When you fear things in this life that are temporal, you have everything to fear. But when you fear God, there is no man and there is no thing that you have to be afraid of if you fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beast will say, fear me. God will say, fear me. Number two, he'll say, give glory unto me. You know what? Why this is so significant? Because not only will men be fearing the Antichrist instead of God, they'll be giving glory to the Antichrist instead of God. In Revelation 13:4, they will sing the song and say, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What is that? That is giving glory unto the beast. The beast will say, glorify me. But here God comes to the picture and says, glorify me. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 42 when he said, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will not I give to another, neither my praise to graven images. They'll have a graven image. They'll worship the graven image of the beast. God will remind them that his glory he will not give to another. He is a jealous God. The beast will say, fear me. God will say, fear me. The beast will say, glorify me. God will say, glorify me. The beast will say, worship me. God will say, worship me. Revelation 13:4, what does it say? Key word, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they what? They what? Worship. Say it with me. They? 13:8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Revelation 13:12. The false prophet will cause the earth and them which dwell therein to what? Worship the first beast. Revelation 13:15. Look in verse 15. He caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's a whole lot of worship of the Antichrist. How many? Four or five times in the last chapter they will worship the beast. But God says, worship me. What is God doing? He is giving man one last warning before the judgment comes. He is literally says here, fear God, glorify God, worship God, because the hour of judgment is coming. It was the day of judgment, but now he says the hour of judgment is coming. Friend, the walls are closing in, and God is giving man their last formal warning. Friend, you can either fear, glorify, and worship the beast, or you can fear, glorify, and worship the God of heaven. Notice number two, the second announcement. First, we see the first announcement is a demand to worship God. The second announcement in verse 8 announces the doom of Babylon. We see a demand to worship God, but in verse 8, there comes another angel flying in the midst of heaven, and he announces the doom of Babylon. He says, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. He repeats it for emphasis. Babylon is a subject that we're going to talk about a lot more when we get to chapters 17 and 18. What this verse says in one phrase, God spends two chapters explaining in chapters 17 and 18 the fall of Babylon, the economic fall of Babylon, the commercial fall of Babylon, the political fall of Babylon, the spiritual fall, and the religious fall of Babylon. All that's in chapter 17 and 18. I don't want to go into much of that now, but I do want you to know, what is Babylon? What is he talking about? This is the first mention of Babylon in Revelation. What is he speaking of? In the Bible, Babylon can refer to either the city or the nation of Babylon. How many, has everybody knows about Babylon, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, the Hebrew captivity in Babylon. Babylon in the Bible can also refer to the spirit or the false religion and the rebellion of Babylon. You say, well, why does it refer to two different things? If you're taking notes, write this down. Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, the first mention of Babylon in our Bible. It's very interesting that Babylon is mentioned in Genesis and then we see the end of it in Revelation. We find the beginning of it in Genesis. We find the end of it in Revelation. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 9, we're told of a descendant of Noah whose name was Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it says. And it says in Genesis 10, verse 9, that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, where we get the word in the nation Babylon. Genesis chapter 11, it goes on to expound on how they created the city of Babylon. Here's what's interesting. This was the first major Gentile city in the history of the world. How did this city start? It said in Genesis 11:4 that they came together and they said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. That is how the beginning of Babylon came to be. See, the city and the nation of Babylon was founded upon human rebellion against God. It was founded upon false religion. It was founded upon the pride of man. It was out of this rebellion, it was out of this false religion, it was out of this pride that this city was built. They said, its top will reach unto heaven. In other words, we're going to go higher than God. That's what they were saying. There was really, this was the first center of paganism in the Word of God. False religion started with Babel. Man had rebelled against God, but this was different because man was getting together and teaming up to rebel against God. And since then, the spirit of Babylon has lived on through all the years. God scattered the languages when they started building that tower. But later on, the nation of Babylon came about by the city of Babel. Babylon grew to rule the Mesopotamian area. It conquered all the countries around it, and it dominated them, including Israel. Babylon was the chief enemy of Israel during its time. Babylon, however, as a nation, was defeated, were they not? But the spirit of Babylon still carries forth today, doesn't it? The spirit of man's rebellion against God still carries on. That one world order, that let's get together, be of one language and build a place that will come unto the heavens. Let us make us a name without God. That is how it all got started there. What am I getting at? The spirit of Babylon is still going today, and it's going to reach its height again during the tribulation. And Babylon physically will be rebuilt during the tribulation. You say, where do you get that? Well, we know it must be rebuilt because chapter 17 and 18 talks about how it's going to physically fall again. You say, how's it going to be rebuilt? Remember when we talked about the new Roman Empire? If the Roman Empire is going to be revived, how's Babylon going to be revived? We find a little, maybe a tool here, something that will help give us a hint. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. You can write this down, read it later. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Peter was writing, and he was closing out his letter. And during that time, there was a great persecution going on. They used some words to be a little bit symbolic to keep the identity of certain places on the down low in case somebody read that letter across, the wrong person read that. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, Peter addresses the church that is at where? Babylon. By reading and studying this letter and the history around it, you'll find out this church, there was no Babylon at the time. Babylon didn't exist. There was Rome. He was referring to Rome as Babylon. What am I trying to say? Even though Babylon was destroyed, the spirit and the rebellion and the mankind's false religion carried on through other nations, and it was carried on unto the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is going to carry that same false religion and mankind's rebellion against God, the spirit of Babylon inside the Roman Empire. Back whenever it started, they said, let us build a tower. It was a one world rebellion, and it will come to that again. There'll be a one world rebellion against God in the spirit of Babylon. But let me say this, God's not so much talking about the rebuilding of it, he's talking about the demise of it again. God doesn't give any attention to its resurfacing. He gives all of his attention unto the despair and the doom of this city. Friend, I want you to know that the triumph of Babylon will be short and it will not last. The rebellion of Babylon will be snuffed out, and God will scatter Babylon again, just as he did whenever they first started in Genesis chapter number 11. Except this time he will scatter them, never to be rebuilt again. Babylon is fallen, that great city. Why is the angel announcing this now? Doesn't that seem random too? I mean, if God's going to spend two chapters on it later, why announce it here? God's giving one last warning to man before this happens. In the first announcement, he's laying out a choice before man. Worship me, worship the beast. Fear me, fear the beast. God could have stopped there, but God's going to give him a little help. Here's going to come a second angel, and he's going to say, oh, by the way, Babylon isn't going to last. The beast that you guys want to worship, his dominion is not going to last. We're going to find in chapter 17, Babylon will ride upon the beast, and when he falls, Babylon will fall. What he's trying to do is make man's choice easier. When they're given the choice, worship God or worship the beast, he wants them to know that the beast is going to fall, that the false religion of the beast is going to fall, that the powers that be will fall, they will not endure, they will not last, Babylon is doomed, and if they follow Babylon and the religion of Babylon, they will be doomed with Babylon. What could make these men's choice any easier? Isn't this what we preach today, though? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek the things and set your affections on things down here where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Babylon is fallen. It's going to fall. Same concept here. Number three, we find a third angel come. God is making his last warning to man. In the first announcement, he's giving you a choice. Fear God or fear the beast. In the second announcement, he's saying, by the way, the empire of the beast will not last, but my kingdom is going to last. And then in the third, we see not only the doom of Babylon, but in the third announcement, we find the damnation of the followers of the Antichrist. In the first, we see a demand, worship God. We see the doom of Babylon. But in this third announcement, we find the damnation of the followers of the Antichrist. You say, that's a strong word. That is what he's talking about here. Look in verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. It is not diluted. It is at its strongest, into the cup of his indignation. It is the wine of his wrath poured into the cup of his indignation. And it will be poured out upon them that take the mark, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Listen to this. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. You know what we have here? One of the most minute, detailed descriptions of hell inside the entire Bible. And wouldn't it so happen that this is the last warning that man is going to get inside the tribulation? God's going to give them one last warning about hell that sums up everything there is that we need to know about that place called hell in the lake of fire. What is he doing? If God has not made this choice clear enough to man by now, in this third angel, he's letting them know that not only is Babylon doomed, but all who go along with it will be damned for eternity. He's letting them know that if you take the mark of the beast, you'll drink the wrath of God without mixture. You'll be tormented in the presence of the Lamb forever. Here is something I want to say. Many people have preached this wrong, and I myself am guilty of preaching this wrong. We oftentimes say that hell is a place without the presence of God. According to this scripture, hell is not a place without the presence of God. It says they'll be tormented in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of what? The Lamb. What is hell an absence of? It is an absence of all the kind, gracious, merciful attributes of God. But it is a place. There is no place where the presence of God is not. Isn't that what he says? Isn't that what we're taught in Scripture, including hell? The only presence of God in hell, though, is the presence of his judgment. In other words, and I don't say this to sound smartly, but it is God who will heat the place. It was God who will heat the place. The presence of him and the holy angels in his wrath. A few chapters ago in chapter 6, they'll say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." Hell is an eternity of the wrath of the Lamb, and there is nothing that can hide you from it. Friend, this is the most detailed description probably in the Word of God of the tortures and the torment of hell. What is God doing? He's making the choice for man very clear. He is telling them you can either choose Christ and you can reject the Antichrist, or you can reject Christ and choose the Antichrist, but you have to do one or the other. He's telling them that you can accept Christ and you will die, but you'll have eternal life. Or you can reject Christ and you'll live for a time, but you will be damned to die forever. Look in chapter 14, verse 12 and 13. After he makes this announcement, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints, the steadfastness of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Here's his announcement to those that are saved, that believe on him. He said, "I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." In other words, when this announcement's going to be made, you got two roads, Antichrist or Christ. You're either, if you choose Christ, you will die from that point out. There is no ands, ifs, or buts about it. You will be killed for your faith. But he wants them to know, blessed are they that die in the Lord. In other words, there is a choice. He says in verse 13 that if they die in the Lord, they will have rest from their labors. What a contrast from those that go to hell. It says they will rest not day nor night. You can accept Christ or reject him. You can accept him and die but have eternal life. You can reject him and live but be doomed. You can either enter into the rest of God or you can go into an eternity without rest. But friend, he gives them a clear choice here. No man will be without excuse. I recall John chapter 12, verse 25. This is what it will come down to. He that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, he who doesn't want to get killed by the beast and takes his mark, he will eternally lose his life. And he that hateth his life in this world, key word, in this world, shall keep it unto life eternal. He that puts his very life in God's hands to name the name of Christ will keep his life unto eternity. What is happening here? Mankind has sat on the fence long enough. Really, this whole time, there's really only ever been these two options. But here, God is making it plain to every man, woman, boy, and girl during this time. They will be forced to choose openly. There's a lot of people, and ultimately, we'll all choose one way or the other. But a lot of people don't do it openly. During this time, man will be forced to do it openly. Either openly reject Christ or openly accept him. David Jeremiah said this about the tribulation. He said, if the tribulation has a theme, it is that God is moving towards separating the righteous from the unrighteous. And this separation will be made easy because by the end of the tribulation, you'll either have the mark of the beast or the mark of God. You will be separated physically, openly by the end of the tribulation. Look in verse 14. This brings us to the third part of this chapter, the dividing of the harvest. Look in verse 14. I looked, behold, a white cloud. Upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. He had on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. In verse 15, an angel. Notice an angel tells him that it's time to reap the harvest. The harvest is ripe. What's going on here? in these announcements, God is setting it up for the great reaping of the harvest. He's saying, accept Christ or reject him. Babylon is going to fall. Those who take the mark will be doomed for eternity. He's letting them know, you've got to separate here. And with that comes the reaping of the harvest. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. You remember one of the great parables of Jesus? The wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24. Did you know Jesus talked about Revelation chapter 14 really many times in the Gospels? Look at Matthew 13, verse 24. He says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. What are tares? Weeds. And he went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, and then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Why would they wait to separate them until the harvest? Because you couldn't tell them apart until harvest time. And harvest time, that real wheat would turn a nice golden brown, but the tares would begin to dry up and they turn black. Friend, the harvest time is going to be the tribulation. Sin is going to be brought out like it never has before. Those tares will turn black. The people that have been thought to be a part of the church will be left behind. The blackness of sin will curl up and the harvest will become ripe, and it will be made clear who is wheat and who is chaff, who is the tares, and then the harvest will take place. Look in chapter 13, verse 37. You say, how do you get that? Christ explains it to his disciples. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. No wonder he's called the Son of Man, specifically in Revelation 14. He's the sower and he's the reaper. He said the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, the saints. But the tares are the children of the wicked one, the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is what? The end of the world, the end of the time. And the reapers are who? Angels. Revelation 14, the angel comes out and says, cast in thy sickle. Another angel comes out with his sickle and gathers up the clusters of the vine under the great winepress of God's wrath. Notice this, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What did he say in chapter 14, the third announcement? If you take the mark of the beast, you'll be tormented with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of the torment will ascend forever and ever. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice verse 43. You cannot mistake this. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't that what Revelation says again and again? Who hath ears, let him hear. That's us. We've been given Revelation. We understand and we look back at this. Friend, the harvest time's coming. You know, at the end of every dispensation of time, God has a harvest. Right now, we have an idea that we're in the harvest time now, but we're not in the harvest time now. We're in the sowing time. It's our job to cast forth seed, to water. God gives the increase. We plant, we give the water. God gives the increase unto that. It's not our job to reap who's saved and who's not. That's not our job now. That is God's job. And it's going to happen during this time. The harvest is going to take place. God is going to send forth his angels to divide the sheep and the goats. All of this will take place in the tribulation. I want you to go back to Revelation 14. We're closing. In Revelation chapter number 14, we find this great harvest is going to take place. This is its announcement. We see how it's going to happen. You see how easy? I mean, at the end of the tribulation, you'll either have the mark of God, the mark of the beast. There's going to be no doubts here. I can't help but think of Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff, the dried up tares, which the wind driveth away. What does it say? The ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, nor sinners in the judgment. I see a separation taking place. That chaff is being driven away. Look in verse number 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We're preaching on the harvest time, but really there's two different things here. We find the harvest in what we call the vintage. What's the vintage? Harvest has to do with gathering up wheat. A vintage has to do with gathering up grapes, the fruit of the vine. We know that in the time of the harvest, you separate the wheat from the chaff and you take the wheat into the barns. In the vintage, you take the clusters of grapes into the wine press and you stomp on them until the juice is made. There's our two different analogies. We see first the harvest separating of the righteous and the wicked. Then God is going to take the wicked as a cluster of grapes, and he's going to bring them into the great winepress of his wrath. What is that speaking of? We're not going to read it, but read it tonight. Revelation 19. Everybody is familiar with that. When Jesus comes back, men will be gathered up in the valley of decision, the valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon. That's the winepress. And God is going to come down with his brazen feet, and he's going to tread the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath. And it says that blood will be to the horse's bridle, has so many furlongs. That's literally like 200 and something miles in breadth that the blood will flow. That is the winepress of God's wrath. Everything that's going to happen, God is depicting and summarizing in this chapter. And it's an amazing thing to see what is going to take place. Really, what we're doing is we're seeing it from God's perspective before it actually happens in Revelation 19. Friend, it's an amazing chapter. There's a lot we can take from it, but I guess what we should really apply to our lives is, friend, there's a harvest time coming. We need to be sowing now while we still have time. But friend, we need to realize there's only two choices today. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either part of the righteous or the unrighteous. I mean, there is no in between today. And God is the best he's the best evangelist there ever will be. And he sends his angels to make this clear to man. We need to learn from that. And when we witness, we need to make sure that we let people understand you've only got two choices. Because people don't understand that. The sinner's mind doesn't want to come to terms that you're only going to go two places. There's only two ways. And we need to do that whenever we witness unto them, because that is the truth of the matter. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I'm not going to give maybe a formal invitation tonight. I want you to know the altars are open right now. You come, you pray. If you have something on your heart, you need to pray about something, you do that right now. We don't need a song. We don't need music. You just do that. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you for your wonderful, wonderful book. Thank you for all the things that we can learn from it. Lord, if we can't live it, though it does us no good to learn it, Lord, help us to take that knowledge and use it and apply it. Lord, help us to see the urgency of the matter. We are in the last days now. Nothing stopping us from the tribulation. All that must happen is the rapture. Lord, help us to be about your business, putting out that good seed, the good word. Lord, let it fall onto good ground. Lord, help us to increase your kingdom. Lord, you'll do the separating at the end. Lord, help those that we work with, those that we live with. Lord, would you bring them to salvation? Don't give up on them. Lord, give them another opportunity. Give us another opportunity to give them that clear choice. Father, we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads bowed for just a minute and your eyes closed. One's praying, you have an opportunity to pray right now. I know we're just a few of us tonight, but friend, God only needs a few to do great things. We don't just come to come to church, do we? I mean, we need to use this. We need to take it and do something with it. Can I encourage you tonight? Take this and use it. Let God burden you with it. Don't go out of here tonight without taking this with you. You can look right up here. I appreciate you being with us tonight. I'm glad to be in God's house. I think about this and I'll shut up. In the Old Testament, there was a thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a great time of jubilee and singing and rejoicing. And the time of harvest and the time of vintage came right before it. God's going to have a harvest and he's going to have a vintage. And then God's going to usher in the Feast of Tabernacles. The great jubilee of heaven is going to come down. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful I get to be a part of that jubilee, heaven's jubilee. I'm looking forward to that. And if nothing else, we can at least be happy about it now, right? We don't have to be Baptist and be mad about it. Amen. All right. Anything need to be said? Anything need to be announced before we dismiss tonight? Can we turn off the camera, Brother Jeff, if you don't mind?